Well, I want to thank you all for allowing me to be here. I want to honor Pastor Gary for the amazing man he is, what he's done for this church, and who he is as a leader. I thank him and Ms. Donna for allowing me to come here and speak. It is a great opportunity for me. I also want to thank all of you. I have a lot of my family and friends here, which is a wonderful experience to be able to teach the Word of God in front of them and in front of you. Now, Pastor Gary said that we both went to Kenya, and it was an amazing time. I learned a lot about myself. I learned a lot about how to be an evangelist, as Pastor Gary, that's his strong suit, is being an evangelist. And, you know, while we were there, it was my first time speaking at a church while I was there. And it was Saturday night. Pastor Gary walked up to me, and he was like, "You're going to be preaching at a church tomorrow." I was like, "Oh." And so I had about 12 hours in between when he told me and when I started preaching. I had to sleep somewhere in between that time. And so thankfully, I got to say, thank you for giving me a couple weeks for this one. You know, if you've worked with Pastor Gary, if you're a leader under Pastor Gary, I'm sure that he's thrown you to the wolves a couple times, you know, just to see how it goes. You know, and he's real good at that. He's real good at that. But I do just want to thank him for allowing me to have this opportunity. One thing about the trip to Kenya, right, and this is going to lead into the message, is I did not know how I was going to afford to go to Kenya. It was a few thousand dollars, and I was trying my best. I was sending out emails for donations, and a lot of money wasn't coming through, and so I was worried. I didn't know if I was going to be able to make it to Kenya. And then there was a message that Pastor John from the North Braddock campus was going in about, and it was talking about asking God before you start into something, before you think about something. And that day I ended up praying about, how am I going to have these finances, Lord? Can you please supply this for me? Because I want to be able to go to Kenya. I want to be able to teach these people. I want to be around these people. And it was my first time out of the country as well, and I wanted to experience that. And a couple days after I started allowing God to lead me in my finances and lead me into having what I need to go, I got all the money I needed to go. And that leads into what we are speaking about today, and it is courageous faith. And we were talking about Joshua chapter 9. And now, one thing about Joshua chapter 9 and our one of our key points of it is that courageous faith comes from adversity. Now, I don't know if this is a good or bad thing, but when I was in Kenya, Pastor Gary asked me to teach on Lamentations, Isaiah, and Ezekiel. And now I'm speaking about adversity again. So I don't know if that's a good thing or bad thing about me. I don't know if that's just like you planned that or not. But that's what I'm doing today. And so a good example of this, of what we're going into is, you know, you've had great times and great experiences with God. Maybe it could be a Sunday. Maybe it could be something you experienced during the week. But once you experience that, what happens next? You know, I've had amazing worship experiences at Bridge City Church and many other churches. And that's a Sunday. And then Monday rolls around. And it's just like, oh gosh, I got to get back into it. You know, you forget about the presence of God that you were in. You know, one of the best times of my life was the day that I accepted Christ and the day that I got baptized. I was baptized by my brother who was here with us. It was an incredible experience for me to have him baptize me. And whenever all this happened, it was one of the best days of my life. And what happened after that is I come from a very dark past. I'm from North Carolina originally. And I've done a lot of drugs. I've had some death in my life. I've been in many dark places around many dark people. And whenever I got baptized, the week after that, a lot of my old friends came out of the woodworks, tried to say, why are you doing this? You have no reason to be there. You don't deserve to be cleansed of your sins. You don't deserve to see who Jesus really is. And they weren't saying these words exactly, but they were just coming at me and attacking me hard. And when I realized that these issues I was having with these people, I had to turn to God, because it was there. I officially had given my life to Christ. And so when I went to God with these issues, an overwhelming peace came over me. And that day, I quickly learned that staying with God on a daily basis is the way to be able to move forward in life. I was going to conquer the new enemy in my life, and that enemy was Satan. I never knew that Satan was there prior to this. I never knew that I was going to be attacked by Satan. I thought it was just all bad luck, or just bad people, or just bad experiences. But now I had to move in to facing a new enemy, and that's going to be part of the message today. Now, when a lot of people become a Christian, they think that it's all going to be lovey-dovey. Everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be great. And you know, sometimes we are taught this, but sometimes we just make it up in our minds. That's where everything is just going to be great because we have Jesus on our side, right? But one of the biggest things that we don't realize is that defeats are going to happen. Defeats are always going to be happening. We're going to learn through adversity to get through these defeats. And we're also going to make better decisions by making a lot of bad decisions. And I can say personally, from my experience, that's what I've learned. I've made a lot of bad decisions. And I've learned from those to be the man who is standing here on the stage today speaking. I never expected myself to be up here, even when I became a Christian. I had no idea that I was going to be preaching to a church, preaching in Kenya, doing whatever it was. Like, I never expected any of this. But all of it happened because I overcame experiences that had happened before in my life. And I learned from those experiences. And now I'm able to speak the word of God into people. I'm able to encourage people. I'm able to speak with people about their experiences and help them through that with the word of God. Now, you see up here our big idea. Courageous faith is developed in adversity. I'm really good at speaking about adversity, apparently. But one of the things that we know about adversity is you have to overcome something. We can't be overcomers without something to overcome. Now, God spoke to Abram about his descendants being enslaved, and then God spoke to Moses about getting the Israelites out of their captivity. This was something that was needed to overcome so that God's people could become the forefront of what is happening in the book of Joshua. It says in Exodus 3:12, and God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship the God on this mountain. And these are things that people in the Old Testament had to overcome, just like we have to overcome many, many experiences in our life. And this message from God to Moses was something that he didn't know what was actually going to happen. But if he let God lead him in his life, if he constantly stayed engaged with God, then they were going to be led out of captivity. Now, a little context for Joshua chapter 9 is that God's people, the Israelites, they had just gotten out of the war of Ai, right? And so at the end of Joshua chapter 8, they were standing on two sides of a mountain. So there was a mountain, a valley, and a mountain. And the people split up. They went to both sides of the mountain, and then the Ark of the Covenant was in between them. And during this, Moses was speaking God's words into all these people facing the Ark of the Covenant. And whenever you picture this, right, you have to see that they were rejoicing and loving and all of these kind of things. And then a week later, something interesting happened, and we'll be getting into that. But they were celebrating this great victory at Ai, but we also see a pattern that happens throughout the Israelites' time in the Promised Land, but it also happens to us here on earth. So there's a slide that shows the motions of what happens in the Old Testament that could also happen in your life. And I have a story about it, but obedience followed by victory, victory followed by blessing, blessing followed by pride and disobedience, disobedience followed by defeat, defeat followed by judgment, judgment followed by repentance, repentance followed by obedience, obedience followed by victory, and the cycle continues. Now I have a story about this in my life, right? I really wanted a BMW, like really bad. And this was during a time that some businesses were started up that my brother and I helped start. And I was like, I got some money now. You know, I want a nice car. I want to be prideful. I want to show off for the success that we've had, the victories that we've had. So I went and bought a BMW. And I will say now it was the worst financial decision of my life. Don't ever go buy one. But, you know, I loved this car. It was so fun. I took pride in it. And I felt like this was a blessing. And then I followed it by pride. And then I was kind of disobedient to God because I was prideful in the material things that I have. And then I was defeated. I had an oil leak in my car. And I went to the BMW mechanic, and they're like, yeah, it's going to cost about like $45,000. And I was like, woo, yeah, I'm not going to be paying that. And so what happens was I felt judged. I felt like God was like, you took too much pride in this car. You did too much to want to have this car. And so I sold it. I had to get rid of it. It was a terrible, terrible mistake. And now I drive a nice little Kia. It's a great car. It's a great car. But, you know, I repented that I was never going to buy a BMW again. I repented that. I turned the other way. I was like, this is never happening again. But that just shows that there could be little things in your life that this whole cycle can follow you in any aspect of life. For me, it was a car, and I have many other experiences, but I thought that was a good one to talk about. Now, we're going to hop into Joshua 9, verses 1 through 2. And this is constantly staying engaged. Now, all kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. There were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who lived in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. Now, one big thing to take from this is that was the first time, it was a shift that happened in the Israelites' life, in their journey to the Promised Land. And it was that the fight was now coming to God's people. An alliance was being formed between many different nations that they were going into. And kings are no longer afraid, but willing to fight against God's people. And this is one thing that you have to know, is that there's always a fight to fight. There's always something next that's going to be coming into your life that we have to fight against, that we have to go against, that we have to speak against. But staying constantly engaged with God, it's a way to make it easier. It's a way that you don't have to have shame, or you don't have to have sadness, or you don't get upset, or you don't get mad that these things are happening in your life. You start moving forward, because staying constantly engaged with God, it shows you that God is always by your side. You know, I've said this to Pastor Gary, is that, you know, prior to me going to Kenya, I let God lead my life in different, like, sections, right? So I could go 3, 4, 5 days, let God lead every move that I made. Let God decide if I should do this or do that. And when I went to Kenya, it was the first time in my life that for 2 weeks straight, I allowed God to lead my life. And the amount of work the Holy Spirit did in me in Kenya was mind-blowing. And now I've been trying to constantly stay engaged with God because of what he did for me in Kenya, I want to have here in America. Because we have so many worries here. We have so many things that happen. We have businesses, we have jobs, we have families, we have all of these different things that we have to worry about. And I know it was a lot easier in Kenya because I didn't have those things around me, so I could just focus on him. But just imagine your life if you are able to focus on him in every aspect of your life. And there's just because we can get some wins under our belts, you know, you get a raise, you know, you serve at the church, you get a new position, you get a new car, whatever it may be, we get wins under our belts. It doesn't mean that there aren't more enemies to fight after that. I'd say some of the biggest defeats are some of the greatest wins that you have in your life. And this goes back to my example of being baptized. You know, I was getting attacked from previous people in my life. And I had to prove to myself that I wasn't going to rely on my way of thinking, my way of going about life. I had to constantly stay engaged with God to make sure that I was able to get through these adversaries that were coming into my life. Now, one of the biggest things that all of this can go into is that this happened to Jesus as well in his public ministry. There were people that came against Jesus. You know, you had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. You know, they all teamed up against Jesus. And it shows that there is a constant fight that's going to be happening when you have the true word of God in you. You know, these Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians, they had the doctrine, but they weren't giving the full truth, right? And so with us knowing the full truth, us having the Bible, us having Jesus by our side, we're able to fight against these enemies that team up against us. We're able to stay constantly engaged with God, so that everything is easier in life. Now, in 1 Peter 5:8, it's about staying alert. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Now, stay alert means stay awake, be vigilant, watching for which direction the devil could come at you. Now, what if we prepared every day of our lives like it was the day that the devil was coming after us? If you prepared for any moment in your life that you knew that the devil was going to come after you, how differently would you live your life? If you woke up tomorrow and you knew the devil was coming after you, you could prepare. So why don't we do this beforehand? Why do we have to know that the devil's coming? We can just expect it to come, and we can stay constantly engaged with God. You know, I live in Oakmont, Verona area. You know, one thing that I've had to learn how to stay constantly engaged with God about is I wake up and I'm like, should I go to Oakmont Bakery, you know? And, you know, I have to ask God about this, because that is a tempting thing, you know? The devil's tempting me. And even when you get there, you know, you have to pray. You have to be like, all right, I'm just going to get a fruit tart because it's my favorite thing, right? But then you end up buying brownies and cookies and cupcakes and everything, right? You got to stay engaged with God, because even in those little things in life that you don't even think about asking God for advice on, it's going to come, right? And so having those temptations is things that we need to stay engaged with and make sure that we do go to God for, and be prepared for when the enemy is going to attack us. Now, we're going to Joshua 9, 3 through 4. It says, "But when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins." Now, right here, you can see that the devil has many ways to tempt us. The devil has many ways to attack us. But deception is one of the number one things that he will learn or use to against you whenever he's trying to attack you. Now, let's go to the verses 5 through 6. "They put on worn-out patched sandals and ragged clothes, and they took bread with them that was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, 'We have come from a distant land to ask you to make peace treaty with us.' So they resorted to deception. The enemy cannot beat us face to face. Satan must use deception and distortion of the truth to be able to attack us. A lot of the things that go through my head or go through maybe your head is, did God really say? Can you really trust God? Are you really a son or daughter of God?" These are the kinds of things that were going through my head after I got baptized. And being able to get those thoughts out of your head is one of the healthiest things that you can do as a Christian. It's by far one of the healthiest things you can do. Is take these questions out that are being deceptive, that are distorting your mind of who you are in the image of God. One of the biggest lies that I had in my life was defining myself. I defined myself by who I was in my past. And one of the greatest days of my life was when I lifted that off of me. I was like, I can't define myself. That's God's job. I allowed God to define me, and a huge weight was lifted off of me. Now let's go to Joshua 9, 7 through 11. "The Israelites replied to these Hivites, 'How do you know you don't? How do we know you don't live nearby? For if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you.' They replied, 'We are your servants, but who are you?' Joshua demanded. 'Where do you come from?' They answered. 'Your servants have come from a very far distance. We have heard the might of the Lord of your God and all he did in Egypt. We have also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings. So our elders and all of our people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey. Go and meet the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us.'" Now, if you remember a little bit back in the Old Testament in Exodus, it says that be very careful never to make a treaty with the people who live in the land where you're going. Treaties could be made with those far away, but not in the promised land of where they were going and the boundary and territory where they were going. So the Gibeonites played on the Israelites. They used deception. They showed them that they had traveled far by using these old saddles and wine bags, and their sandals were very, very worn, and all these kind of things to deceive these Israelites coming into the promised land. Now, pride and ego shows up in verses 9 and 10. They want to make peace because you are might of your God. They wanted to talk to these Israelites in a way that they could understand and make them feel good about themselves. Yeah, my God is mighty. My God just defeated Ai. My God beat Jericho. My God did all of these things. And the Israelites took pride in that. They took pride in that, and that goes back to the cycle that we were talking about, is that pride comes defeat, and defeat comes into redemption and all these kind of things. And there's a cycle that's continuously happening here. And the crazy thing about it is this happened like a week after the destruction of Ai. These people came to them and deceived them right in front of them, and they had just had victory. Now, winning can make us complacent, which is a big, big thing about the Israelites here. They were complacent in who got the win for them. They thought that they won the war. They were now in their heads. They were like, I did this. I achieved this. I accomplished this. But they had nothing to do with it. It was all God. All of it was God. We will start relying on ourselves and stop going before God for wisdom, insight, and direction. It's hard to repeat a championship. Now, if you look at like the history of Super Bowls or World Series or whatever it may be, it's very, very rare that a team wins twice in a row. Very rare. And when it happens, it's kind of it's a crazy, crazy thing that happens. Like, wouldn't you want the Steelers to win back-to-back, you know? You want the Pirates to actually go to the World Series. Actually, you want the Pirates to go to the playoffs, you know? You want them to actually make some kind of move, right? And these kind of things, they're hard to happen because of repeating championships. Repeating wins is hard to do because the devil will always step in and try and deceive you in a way that you don't understand that you're not winning. Now let's go to Joshua 9, 14, and 15. This is consistently seeking God's wisdom. So the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. Now this is one of the most important verses in Joshua 9. Joshua made a peace treaty with them, but he did not consult the Lord. All throughout the Old Testament, you see that whenever you consult the Lord, things are going to happen. And this was the second time that Joshua made the decision to not consult the Lord about something that they were doing. So he was looking with his natural eyes. He was reasoning by his eyes. He was like, yeah, of course, these people came from a long distance. I can see that and what they're wearing and what they have on their horses or mules or whatever they had back then. And we have to come to realize that we can't base our next decisions just off of our eyes, of what we see. We could see a pretty car. We can see a BMW, and it looks great. I love my car. But I saw it with my eyes. I didn't allow God to say, you know, you're going to lose a lot of money when you buy this car. You're going to have a lot of issues when you buy this car. And I was working with my eyes. I wasn't working through God. I wasn't having discernment through God's eyes, through the Holy Spirit. Now, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 7, for we live by believing and not by seeing. We live by believing and not by seeing. If you get this into your head, if you start putting this verse, meditating on it daily, you'll start realizing that the things that you see with your eyes aren't always as beautiful as you expect them to be. If we believe in God, if we believe in what God has to do for our lives, if we believe in Him and we consistently seek Him, God will reveal things to you that you may have thought of were ugly before. They could be changing your life. They could be a life-changing experience, a life-changing person, a life-changing whatever it may be, that when you consistently seek God, He will always provide for you in the best manner that you could ever, never imagine. So there was the option. You have to think that after these battles that the Israelites were having, that having the option to not fight was like a great thing in their eyes. You know, they had been to war, there had been death, there had been famine, there had been all of these things through all these battles that they have. And so when these people come up to them, they're like, we want to surrender to you. We want to make a peace treaty with you. You have to think as human beings, like, I wouldn't want to go to war again. I wouldn't want to go into a battle again. It's such a human thing to know that it's easier not to fight. But one of the craziest things is that there is no conquest in war without a battle. There's no victory without a battle. We live in a day and age where we just expect it and show up, and that we don't have to do anything to lay hold of what God has for us. There is always a battle. We always have to fight for the Lord. I'm sure that many people in here, you struggled with your faith. I've struggled with my faith. I've had doubts. I've had doubts in my faith. And there's a battle of getting those doubts out of your head. It is consistently seeking God every day. It's consistently being in His presence. It's making sure that we know that God is going to be there for us. And these battles are not ever easy, ever easy. I can come into church on a Sunday and feel like the greatest person on earth. And then I go home and there's a battle against my head of, I forgot the last 4 hours of my life. You know, you're in that space in church. And then you just forget about it when you walk out of the doors. And my prayer for you all today is that when you walk out of these doors today, or the next week when you walk in, you walk out of the doors, that the message and what God is telling you sticks in your heart, so that for the next week, you're able to reminisce that God is with you, that you have a presence with God, that God is engaging in your life just as you're engaging in His. And we have to fight that battle. We have to fight the battle of removing all the secular things that we have in life too focused on him and him only. Now in James 1:5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. What would it look like if we consulted God in every adversity? The devil, you know, the devil can't beat you in conflict, but he can beat you in comfort. He can beat you in complacency. He can beat you in confidence in yourself. You know, when I first became a Christian, I was not a very confident person. I would have never done this. I would have never come up on stage and spoke the word of God. I had no confidence. I didn't like who I was because of my past. I didn't like the way I looked. I didn't like the way I spoke. I didn't like the people around me. I didn't like what it had happened in my life. And then there were a couple things that happened. You know, I started getting confident in myself, started making good friends, started being around people that loved me. And that made me think that, oh, since I'm a better person now, people are going to love me more. And now that was the devil putting confidence in me, saying that I'm not the reason people like me. I started to get a light in me. God was in me. God was coming out of me. It wasn't that I was being a better person. It was that God was inside of me, spewing light out, spewing grace out, spewing mercy out. And it's when you have too much confidence in yourself that you're going to get shut down real quick. And you have to thank God for every experience that you've had, every blessing that you've had. I mean, it goes back to the worship song. You have to thank God. It's such a powerful thing. God doesn't need your thanks. He doesn't need anything from you. But as a loving son, as a loving daughter, you have to thank your parents for what they have done for you. I had so much adversity in my life that I didn't sit down to think, thank you, God, for getting me out of this. I tried to kill myself multiple times. And I was like, as soon as I do this, I'm going to be dead. I took a bunch of pills, drank some alcohol. And I was like, this is it. I made the decision. I made the decision to take my life. I ended up sleeping for like 20 hours that day. And I woke up the next day and I was just like, what just happened? Why am I not dead? And I came to the realization that there was something more in my life. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I didn't know God at the time. But when I woke up, I just knew that there were reasons that I wasn't dead yet. You know, I've always been the guy that, you know, people came to with their struggles. I was like the Dr. Phil of teenagers when I was in high school. And, you know, people would come with me with issues, and I always had a hard time talking about my issues. I always had a hard time speaking the bad things that had happened to me or the bad things that were going through my mind. Nobody knew that I was trying to kill myself. Nobody knew that me coming home from work or me going out and selling drugs or me doing whatever it was, that there was something more in me. And one thing that I've given an oath to God in my ministry is I will always show people their potential in themselves. I will always make sure that the people around me know that they are special in God's heart, that God sees them, that God loves them, that God will put his arms around you. And it's a beautiful day when you realize that. It's a beautiful day when you know that God will constantly be by your side. But we have our job to do by staying engaged with him as much as possible. So now let's go to... We're going to read Joshua 9, 15, and 16. So we're going to go back a little bit and then read it again. So then Joshua made a peace treaty with them, guaranteed them the safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. 3 days later, after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. So we're going to go into 18 through 20. But the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the presence of the Lord. No, that was a bad thing. because of the treaty. But the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, but the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. Let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community as the Israelite leaders directed. When's the last time that you owned up to a mistake that you made? Think about it. You made a mistake and you either just let it slide or did you own up to the mistake? This right here shows that the Israelites owned up to their mistake. When God presents you with something and you make a mistake with what God presented you, you have to own up to that. You as a Christian, as a believer, have to own up to the issues that you have caused in your life. Now, yes, a lot of times other people cause issues in your life, and we won't shy away from that. But the issues that you make in your own life, we have to own up to it just as the Israelite leaders did right here. The Israelites could have gone back on their covenant with the Gibeonites after they discovered their lies, but they honored their word and made the best of it. Fighting the urge for retribution takes great faith. And you can read that in Luke 17:1-5. Sometimes you just have to own your mistakes, make the best of them, and move forward. You know, that's one thing that I've learned about my life. I can't sulk into things anymore. It'll take me away from everything that I want to do in my life. It'll take me away from my ministry that I want to have. It'll take me away from the friends that I have. Take me away from the church that I want to be in. When you make a mistake, own up to it and move on. God's not going to change something more because you're thinking about it more. If you go to God and ask for forgiveness and say that, God, I messed up, God will give you the permission to move forward then. Now, you may get disciplined for it. That's not something that we have to shy away from at all. If I messed up right now on stage, if I started cussing, if I started doing something, I expect Pastor Gary to come up here and just tackle me, right? I deserve to be disciplined. I deserve to be taken off of this stage. And we have to realize that the mistakes that we made, there is discipline that comes with it. But we have to fight for not making these mistakes so we don't get disciplined. But when you do, accept the discipline, own up to the mistake, and just move forward. If you think about, like, what would Jesus say if he made a mistake? You know, what would have Jesus done? He would have owned up to it. He was a perfect human being. If we want to live like Jesus, we have to act like Jesus. And that's owning up to any mistake that we may make. We want to try and be as close like Jesus as we can, which will never happen. We're all sinners. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to do things that we regret. But you have to start thinking in the way of what would Jesus say or what would Jesus do. Also see what the word says about what you've done. You can almost get a guideline for anything you've done in your life from the Bible. Anything. And if you focus on the word of God, he will reveal to you what your next step will be. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that I've made in my life that I owned up to was, and I spoke about it a little bit, but my best friend passed away when I was little. Sent me in a great depression. Made me hate life, made me do some things I regret. And I held his death on my shoulders for the longest time. We did multiple drugs before he passed away. And I blamed myself when he did pass away. And it took me years to get out of that. It actually took me until about 3 years ago to get that weight off my shoulders, even after I started believing. I still blamed myself for his death. But when I went to God and I spoke about this weight that I had, because I had to get it off of me, I couldn't carry it anymore. I couldn't start my ministry. I couldn't be around people that I wanted to be around. I couldn't do the things in church that I wanted to do. I had to remove this weight off of me and stop defining who I am, defining what I've done in my past, defining what has happened to me in my past. Because in all reality, and God spoke this to me, was that, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't. It simply wasn't my fault. It's a very unfortunate event, and it definitely changed the aspect of my life, but it wasn't my fault, and I can live in that now. I can live in the light of knowing that. I don't carry that weight anymore, and that's one of the biggest things that we have to know is that, I owned up to the mistake, even after I was a Christian, to carry this with me, I owned up to it. I was like, God, I apologize for holding this weight on me. I apologize and I'm sorry that something's been holding me back from your grace, from your full potential love. And this was one of the biggest, biggest step forward I've made in my ministry as becoming a new man, as having a new life, as removing the sins and cleansing me of what I've done. It was a very, very big step for me. Now, covenantally living according to Joshua 9, right? We have to know that covenantally living according to with God is not an easy thing. You have to understand like what a covenant is. You have to go through the Bible and see what happened for covenants to come to fruition, right? And there's a lot of like slaying of the lambs and slaying of all these and killing this and cutting it in half and spreading it out and all this kind of stuff, you know? And thankfully we don't have to do that anymore because of Jesus, praise God. But we have to make God-honoring decisions and living in God's honor, right? We have to keep our word, and we can't take vengeance into our own hands. There are principles of the word of God, and the first and foremost, when we forsake them, it's noticeable. In Psalm 15:4, it says, and keep their promises even when it hurts. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Now, one thing that I've said about myself to the leaders of Bridge City Church is that I'm not a yes man. I'm not going to say yes to every single thing you ask me to do. Because there's some things that I'm just not as good at as someone else. And we have to admit that. We have to know that there's people in this room, like, how many of you would never come on this stage and sing because you just sound terrible, right? That means that we know that there are people better than that. We know that there are people that can sing better than us. We know that there are people that can serve kids better than us. Like, I don't want to, don't put your kid in my arms during church. Like, that's just not me. Like, I'm just not the best person for it. But there are many of people alive and here in this church that they are better than. They know how to take care of children. Like, I don't have any kids, so it's understandable. Like, I just don't know how to take care of kids, you know? I'll love them. I'll show appreciation. I'll bless their parents for what they have to go through. but guys, seriously, like one of the biggest things as a leader that I'm sure Pastor Gary has dealt with this a lot is someone says yes to doing something and then they don't show up, right? And that's one of the biggest things to let down a leader in. Let down who your mentor is. Let down someone that you view as someone that can pour into you, you know? That's why I know in myself that I'm not a yes man. Because I know if I'm not coming to something, if I know I'm not going to serve in something, if I know something that the church is doing that I'm not going to be there for and I'm not going to serve for, I'm going to say no. But when Pastor Gary asked me to preach on stage, when Pastor Gary asked me to do production, when Pastor John comes to me and is like, hey, go pray over this person, I know that I can do those things. And so I jump on it. I say yes, and I never look back. I'm thankful for the opportunity of Pastor Gary giving me to speak here today. I'm thankful for the opportunity of him asking me to go to Kenya with him. All of these things are blessings to me, but I had to say yes and stick to my yes, because let your yeses be yes and your no be no's. It's biblical. This is something that a lot of people in this world need to know. Aaron, if you want to come back up, get a little jam on. But the rest of the story of Joshua 9 is that in the middle of every difficulty lies opportunity. Because the Israelites kept their word, they overcame. And look what God did to the Gibeonites. So they answered Joshua and said, here we are in your hands. Do with us as it seems good and right to do. They remained close. You can go back to that slide. They remained close to the altar of God in service to God and his people. They died in service to God instead of die in his wrath. You know, when I was first starting to read into this chapter, I was like, so these people just lied themselves into God's people? Like, why would God allow that? Why would God allow liars to just walk in and start serving in the house of God? But then you gotta think about your life. The things that I've done in my life, the things I've said to people, I never deserved God's love. I never deserved any of it. I deserved to feel his wrath. The Israelites were coming into the promised land to destroy anything that they saw in sight because God promised them that land. And so these Gibeonites walked in, they came to the Israelites and lied and deceived them because they knew of the wrath that God has. They knew of the wrath that was coming to their nation, and so they did what they had to do to save themselves. And in the midst of that, God worked in them to bring them closer to him. You know, it says that they were made into woodcutters and water carriers. But what a lot of people don't know about those jobs is that the wood was used to keep the altar of God burning. It says in Leviticus, the altar of God will always be aflame. He chose liars and deceivers to keep that flame going. The water carriers, they brought the water into the altars for the priests to cleanse themselves in front of God. This was a purification act that they made to make sure that the people teaching the word of God and the blessings of God and all of these things, that these were the people that made it happen. And so you think, you know, there are a lot of people that come to churches and they're like, oh, I'm going straight to pastor. I'm not going to work the door. I'm not going to clean the church. I'm not going to do anything. I just want to go there. I want to have the title. I want to do this. Some of the craziest things about the Gibeonites is they did a lot of work later in the Bible. Did a lot of work. They put in the work. They accepted God's call in their life to be a woodcutter and a water carrier. They accepted what God was telling them what to do. If Pastor Gary comes up to you and asks you to do a job that you know you can do, are you going to say yes? Even if it's washing the door? Even if it's doing production, whatever it may be, all of those things are so important to God. It gives the environment that people are safe in church. It gives the environment of worship. It gives the environment that you are loved here and that God is making that happen because the people that he put in that place. We have to realize these things, guys. In the middle of every difficulty, lies opportunity. If your pastor asks you something that you know you can do, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Gibeonites learned that it was a privilege to be called God's people. Let me serve. Put me in, pastor, wherever you want me. The Gibeonites became servants in the house of God. Verse 27. But that day he made the Gibeonites the woodcutters and water carriers for the community of Israel and for the altar of the Lord. Every liar and deceiver that you know in your life, they deserve to be in the house of God. No matter what they've done, no matter who they are, you have to bring them into this room and show them the love that God has for them. In Romans 8:28, it says, and we know for that those who love God and all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If we love God, obey his commands, we fight for being constantly engaged, covenantally ordering our life in these things, God will reveal stuff to you that you never knew were there. And that's one of the most beautiful things that have happened to me in my life. Is that I've made progression. I allowed authority to step into my life. I allowed mentors to speak into me. Even if I disagreed, I accepted it. I humbled myself down so that God could mold me into the person that I am today and will continue to be molded into. There are a couple pointers that Pastor Gary gave me in Kenya, and I put them into my messages. He came up to me the next day and he was like, there we go. That was much better. And you know, you love to hear those words. When we get to heaven, we want to say thank you, or we want to hear God say, thank you, faithful servant. We want to hear those words because we accepted God's call in our life and we move forward and let him mold us into the people we are today. We are all just like the Gibeonites. We are liars, deceivers, rebels, and far from God before this. In your life, have you been saved by the wrath of God? Think about the time in your life where you were, you could have been dead. You knew that the next step in your life was death. Think about it. Have you been saved from the wrath of God? And this goes back into me trying to kill myself. I knew I should have been dead, but God saved me from that. Now, if we could all close our eyes, bow your heads, I want to open this opportunity to someone that may be facing the wrath of God. And maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as the leader of your future and the forgiver of your past. I want to give you this opportunity to make a public announcement, to show God that you're not afraid, that you want this wrath removed and you want to be a part of his people. Now, this is going to be the biggest decision you've ever made in your life. It's going to be a moment in your life where everything starts to change. There's going to be battles. There's going to be defeats. There's going to be times that you're going to win. There's going to be times that you're going to lose. But with God by your side, you will always come out on top. If you've never made this public announcement in your life, I want you to raise your hand now. Make the decision to let God be the leader of your future. Amen. I want to pray us out, and then I'm going to invite Pastor Gary back up to give you the opportunities and vision opportunities that we have as a church. But dear Heavenly Father, I pray to you today that we stay constantly engaged in your presence, that we continuously seek out for you, that we make a covenantal order of our lives with you, God, that everyone in this room has a place in your kingdom. They have a place in their own ministry. It says in 1 Peter 1 and 2, that we are all ministers of this kingdom. Allow us to go out into this world and share your name and share your love, and allow us to constantly be engaged with you, Father. In your heavenly name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.